Time Magazine has an ominous cover story in its latest issue with the title H1N1, How Bad Will It Get? And it warns, I quote, as students head back to school this September, swine flu could infect millions. And then it is even more dire in the inside story. I quote, more than 2 billion people worldwide could get it. Thousands of schools may shut down, and millions will need to be vaccinated twice. Now, this is something that you and I cannot ignore for your sake and for the sake of your loved ones, especially our children. But then, beyond the basic precautions, what else can we do? We cannot predict, we cannot prevent. Kanuman yung gawin natin ng mga basic precautions, paano natin ito mapipigilan? Paano natin mahuhulaan kung kailan ito mangyayari? Well, we are here face to face with this reality. We do not know what best to do, and we do not know what will happen. Now, that is exactly where the preacher of Ecclesiastes brings us to the second half of this profound book that we are studying. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that is very well arranged. And in fact, we come to the exact middle of this book, which becomes a transition to the second half of the book. In the Hebrew manuscripts of Ecclesiastes 6:9, there is a note in the margin which says, half the book in verses. Now, such notes occur in the original Hebrew as a way of helping the copyists, yung mga kumukopya para sa kanilang mga sipi, to check their accuracy if they really are on the part which is halfway through the book. And after 6:9, a double space separates it from 6:10 with a note that 220 verses have gone before and 220 verses will come after. So talagang inayos ng writer yung kanyang book in an exact manner. And so we come to this transition point of the book of Ecclesiastes. 6:10 to 12 is our text, and it is clearly intended as an introduction to the second half of the book. It is a transition. It raises questions that will be repeated in the second half, but already, as I shall show, has been anticipated in the first half. So really, we have two texts, passages today. First, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and let's read verses 10 to 12, the transition point of the second half, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Verses 10 to 12. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Now, while this is a transition, this has been anticipated even in the first half of the book. And I invite you now to chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 to 7. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 to 7. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they do. They do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Now here, the two questions raised in our text in 6:10 to 12 will recur again and again in the second half of the book. It will become the preacher's burden. The first question is, who knows what is good? Sinong nakakaalam ng mabuti? And it will have reflections in the following chapters 7 and 8, where there will be a series of statements of what is better. Well, of course, literally, in Hebrew, it is what is more good. So he asks, who knows what is good? He reflects on that to show what is more good. The second question is, who can find out what will happen? And it will have its reflections in chapters 9 and following. Now, these questions, who knows what is good and who can find out what will happen, will become both a source of distress as well as receive answers of wisdom in the second half of the book. Itong mga tanong na ito ang magiging bigat ng loob ng mangangaral, ngunit bibigyan din niya ito ng mga kasagutan ng karunungan. Kaya it is important for us to know when there are touches of wisdom in his answer to these questions. But let me put the message in this way. The unanswerable mysteries of life will challenge our belief in and submission to God. The unanswerable mysteries of life will challenge our belief in and submission to God. Ang mga hiwaga na walang kasagutan sa ating buhay ay hahamon sa ating paniniwala sa Diyos at ang ating pagpapasakop sa Kanya. Kaya yung mga palaisipan ng buhay, marami yan. And in this second half of Ecclesiastes, the key word which we already encountered again and again in the first half, the word hebel in Hebrew, which is translated vanity, in the second half will add a new sense. The first sense, as we studied, is brevity. Now it will add a new sense. To brevity, it will add a sense of mystery. Hebel, vanity, also means mystery. And it is reflected in those questions that will recur. Who knows? And who can find out? Sinong nakakaalam? At sinong makakaalam? Sometimes the effect is one of distress as the preacher asks the questions. Magkakaroon siya ng kabigatan ng loob. Sometimes even depression. But then as I've said, be alert to touches of wisdom. And those touches of wisdom are where the preacher is saying something about God compared to us. And in these two passages that we have read, we have two such comparisons. First is our limitation and God's sovereignty. And secondly, our lowliness and God's holiness. Sa dalawang bagay na ito, pinaghambing tayo sa Diyos. At sa paghambing na yan, ay merong karunungan na naghihintay para sa ating aplikasyon sa mga palaisipan ng buhay. Ang unang-una, yung ating limitasyon at ang pagkasoberano ng Diyos. The first comparison is our limitation on the one hand and God's sovereignty on the other hand. We need to compare ourselves to God, He being sovereign and we being limited. You see this reflected in the words, whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man. Yung sinabing pinangalanan na, we need to understand that the act of naming is an act of authority. So when God created man, he named him Adam. When God created the woman, Adam, exercising authority, called her Eve. And you will find this act of naming as an act of authority. When the animals were paraded before Adam, he named them. Yung naming is an act of authority. When Joseph became a slave in Egypt, one of the first acts of his master was to name him another name. When Daniel and his friends became slaves in Babylon, one of the first acts of their master was to give them other names. So yung act of naming is simply saying an act of one with authority. And ito ang sinasabi rito, whatever one is, ano ka man, God named you. Meaning God has exercised his authority over you. Whatever you are but man to God. And the preacher then observed, he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. So what is this saying? It is saying that reflecting on our limitation means that we cannot predict or contradict God's sovereign work in our life or in the world. Pag inamin natin yung ating limitasyon, ang ibig sabihin niyan, hindi natin malalaman at hindi natin masasalungat ang anumang soberanong gawa ng Diyos sa ating buhay o sa ating mundo. That's just basic fact. Now, one may complain, one may protest, or reject the proposition of divine sovereignty, and many do that. And in fact, this is the sense of 6:11. It is a verse that's difficult to translate, but I go with the ESV, which says, "More words, more vanity." And the NIV captures it better. The more the words, the less the meaning. In other words, if you try to use words, whether of protest, complaint, or rejection of the sovereignty of God, the more you use words, the more you sense less. The more you have less meaning. And is this not exactly what happens when you tell people that we are under the sovereign rule of God? You know, as a teacher of theology, I have provoked more arguments perhaps on this subject than any other. I can argue on the Trinity of God and other subjects, but when you tell people of the sovereignty of God, that He has control over all things, that His will is that which is permitting everything that happens, there is sharp provocation. I have been ridiculed and shouted at in conferences on this subject more than any other. And I have heard the most that can be raised against this subject, sometimes honest, other times sarcastic, and at other times just plain angry. And yet the natural reaction of man to the issue of God's sovereignty is to find it unacceptable. You've heard all kinds. If God is sovereign, then that makes robots of us. If God is sovereign and it is His will that matters, then we should not be considered accountable. And I have heard everything and every kind of objection. But after every logic has been employed and even every contention has been raised, when all there is to say has been said, yet we are still back to square one. What the preacher here said is still true. You cannot contend with the Almighty. And that's basic fact. And that means we cannot predict, we cannot contradict. We still cannot predict what will happen as God has ordained in His sovereign determination. You know, our pag-asa is often at the receiving end of criticisms from the public because of wrong prediction. Well, actually, they don't predict. They just project based on available data, but they cannot predetermine. Eh, huwag natin silang sisihin. They project based on the data they have, but who can predetermine how a low-pressure area will behave? Who can predetermine how a storm will choose its direction? We cannot. They cannot. We cannot predict. And we still cannot contradict. When something happens beyond our control, we may scream, we may protest, and still we cannot change it. We cannot send it back to God. We plan, and then events frustrate our plan. Well, what do they show? They show our limitation, and they prove God's sovereignty that we cannot contradict. Ano man yung planuhin ating pagkaingat-ingat. I remember in 2004, there were several candidates for the presidency, and two of those did not even last the year. FPJ and former Senator Rocco. Imagine if they won and they did not last the year, we'll have Kabayan for president for the remaining term. But you see the point, they planned for a six-year term, they did not last the year. And this is the presidency. And that's the point that we cannot predict, and when it happens, we cannot contradict. And all around us are proofs of the limitation of man and of what he cannot know. Even with the best of tools, there was sophisticated intelligence available to the USA, and that became the basis and the ground for invading Iraq in 2003. Sophisticated intelligence that convinced them that Saddam Hussein was hiding weapons of mass destruction. And when they attacked, nothing. No WMD. And we're talking here of the best available tools possible to know what is there. And they were wrong. And daily we experience this limitation. How things happen beyond our knowledge. We cannot predict how things happen beyond our control. We cannot contradict. You are just having a bout of the reality, a bout with the reality that we are limited. Limitation is a fact of life. And the right challenge here is, rather than the disquiet of complaining, enjoy the peace of submitting to God's sovereignty. Sa halip na yung agam-agam ng angal dito, angal dyan sa mga nangyayari, bakit hindi mo danasin yung kapayapaan ng pagpapasakop sa soberanong Diyos? As I was asking this morning in one of the questions in Sunday school, ask yourself, is it any more comforting to know that there is no sovereign control in what's happening? Is it any more comforting? You see, things will still happen to you that are still beyond your control, except that now you have to propound the idea that they're all accidents. Oh, is that any more comforting? You know, Bertrand Russell, the mathematician philosopher, conceived of man as, quote, what he called pawn of the universe. And by that he meant that man is at the mercy of forces in the universe which control him but have no concern for him. So it's just a pawn. And it was Bertrand Russell who also described the basic emotional state of man is one of unyielding despair. Well, that's the effect of believing in a world that has no sovereign control. Despair. So is it not more comforting? The same things happen to you that you cannot predict. The same things happen to you that you cannot control or contradict. But this time, you can rest upon a sovereign God. Isn't that more comforting? So that when you are faced with an unpleasant prospect for your life or for yourself, you can hold fast to the sovereignty of God. Remember the case of Eli. When God revealed to Samuel that the generation of service to the house of God will end with Eli and will not perpetuate with his sons. It was bad news. And yet when Eli was told by Samuel, what did Eli say? 1 Samuel 3:18, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So faced with this unpleasant prospect, what was there to hold on to? It is the Lord, sovereign. This is submitting to the sovereignty of God. And yet not one who is capricious, hindi ito Diyos na ang pinapairal ay kung ano yung kanyang mood. Hindi siya Diyos na mga pagano na kuminsan magigising na mainit ang ulo at kung ano ang kanyang gagawin sa kanyang mga constituents. No, that's not the sovereign God. He plans. He is good. And this is the peace that goes with submission. Even when you are surrounded with questions and puzzles and mysteries in life, you can submit to the sovereignty of God. Even Jesus submitted to the sovereignty of God. When his word was getting response from the outcasts of society, but sarcasm from the leaders of Israel, the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Again, submitting to the sovereignty of God. Or follow him in Gethsemane, faced with the worst prospect of all, taking upon himself the sins of the world. And every fiber of his being as a holy God-man cringed from that prospect. He said, let this cup pass from me. And yet again, the peace of submission. But not my will, but your will be done. That's the peace of submission to the sovereignty of God. There may be something unpleasant in your life that you find hard to accept. An unpleasant condition, perhaps. An unpleasant prospect. And that may be affecting your heart. There may be a tremor of rebellion you are feeling, and it's affecting your worship, affecting your prayer, affecting your service, because there is that which you have not submitted to God. Well, this is where you accept your limitation, and in comparison, the one mightier than us. What could be worse? William Cooper had bouts of mental darkness in his life, meaning there would be times when he would go through dark depression which made him mentally ill. And yet, during sane moments of his life, he would compose hymns. We just sang one of those hymns by William Cooper. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. This is a man who, perhaps by brain problem, had bouts of mental disorder, yet he had contributed what he could to the church of God for generations to come. He accepted his lot, and he submitted peacefully to his God. So learn the truth of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Do not rob yourself of peace by constant complaints of your condition. Do not rob yourself of happiness and contentment by insisting that you can change something when it is clear God will not let you. That's what Paul himself had to learn when he prayed 3 periods of time that the Lord will remove the thorn in the flesh. And God's word to him was, you will learn my strength through your weakness. And it may be that which God is trying to impart to you. Maaring yan ang pinapatuto sa iyo ng Panginoon. May bagay kang gustong baguhin sa iyong buhay, hindi na babago. At maaring ang gustong ipairal sa iyo ng Panginoon ay yung pag-iisip na payapang nagpapasakop sa Kanya, malaman mo, maranasan mo yung lakas ng Panginoon sa pamamagitan ng kahinaan ng iyong kondisyon. And what you need is to peacefully submit. And we need to accept the mystery of life, that we are limited and God is sovereign. But take secondly, the second comparison here is our lowliness and God's holiness. And here, as I've said, the thought of the second half of the book introduced by 6:10-12 is anticipated in that second passage we read in 5:1-7. And particularly 5:2 says, God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So you can see the similarity with 6:10-12. It's the same thing about do not be rash with your words in the presence of God. But while the thought in 6:10-12 is sovereignty, the thought here is God's loftiness or holiness in the sense of his distance by moral purity. Yung distansya ng Diyos sa atin sapagkat siya ay sakdal sa kanyang kadakilaan, sakdal sa kanyang karakter, at tayo'y makasalanan. Pag pinagtapat mo yan, paano kang magiging madaldal sa Panginoon sa harap ng kanyang kabanalan? So the point here is that God's holiness makes every dealing with God a matter of serious gravity. Bawat pakikipag-ugnayan natin sa Diyos sapagkat siya'y banal, ay mabigat seryosong bagay. Dapat nating seryosohin. Nothing is trivial when it is God with whom we have to do. You cannot make light of it. And the warning here again is about uttering words of no meaning, words that are hasty, words that are rash. 5:4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So if before the sovereignty of God, we are to be made conscious of our limitation, God's holiness, on the other hand, reveals our lowliness and our sinfulness and the sense of distance from the loftiness of God. And that means every approach to God is gracious favor on the part of God. Bawat paglapit natin sa Diyos ay dahil sa kanyang biyaya. Biniyayaan lang niya tayo, kaya tayo nakalalapit sa kanya. And for our part, it's immeasurable privilege that we could approach Him. And if that is the sense that pervades, how do you expect anyone will behave in the presence of God? You know, the kind of behavior that is popular today in Christian assemblies is all too flippant, too lighthearted in the presence of a holy God. It is a behavior you expect in theaters or parties or gimmicks, not in the presence of God. And this is the reason why we put on our platform that verse in Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Yan ang dapat na diwa na mamayani sa presensya ng Diyos. Or in a word, and the word chosen here by Ecclesiastes, remember, Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book, and together with other wisdom books, it has the same definition of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That's common in all wisdom books. Job 28:28, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 1:7, another wisdom book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And for the preachers, wisdom contrasts fear of God with waste of words. Sino yung may takot sa Diyos? Eh, siya yung hindi magiging mabilis sa kanyang pananalita sa presensya ng Diyos. Ang sabi niya rito, in the multitude of many words, there is vanity. And in contrast with that, his brief exhortation is, fear God. Magkaroon ka ng takot sa Diyos. It is by multiplying words that we can hide the emptiness of the heart. But God sees through it. Therefore, take care of the heart in the presence of God above all things. Let the heart be your present to God more than your words. And fear of God, it should be the pervading spirit. And what is fear of God? Fear of God is not just dread of punishment. It is rather a sense of God's holiness in contrast with us. And yet this holy God chose in grace to deal with us. And in its fullest sense, how did this holy God deal with sinners like you and me? In the fullest sense, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no dealing with God unless it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every dealing with God outside of Jesus Christ is but general dealing of common grace, never a saving dealing with God. And if any of you is dealing with God by some kind of praying and religious practices, but you're not a disciple of Christ, then your dealing with God is not that of a son or a daughter. And I'm asking you to come to Christ so that your dealing with God is one who is your Father through Christ. For outside of Christ, you're not son or daughter. That's the truth. And yet this holy God being gracious to us in Christ, the response on our part should be fear in the sense of honoring Him, a reverence to God. Or fear of God is best described as that spirit that seeks God's approval and avoids His displeasure. That's how the Puritans would define it. Fear of God is that which seeks the approval of God and avoids the displeasure of God. And that's something that requires of us lowliness. Lowliness is not a mark of today's generation, and sadly, not even on the part of professing Christians. Lowliness admits that God owes us no explanation for life's mysteries. As we just sang, God is His own interpreter. You don't require God for explanation. And God owes you no explanation. God owes us no explanation for the mysteries of life. We just submit to Him. And that's true belief in God. And true submission to God will issue in an attitude of fear of God. You know, today is an anniversary of sort of an event of long, long ago. It happened on August 410 of the Christian era. Rome fell in the hands of barbarians. And it was then the single most painful problem of history. They have called Rome the eternal city. Other things can change, but Rome will always be there. Yet 410 AD, August 23, it fell to what supposedly was an inferior army of the barbarians. And people were so puzzled. Everyone was at a loss for explanation. It's like something of a reference point has been robbed of them. But it was at that point that one of the greatest masterpieces of Christian literature was written in response to it, Augustine's City of God. By that literature, Augustine was telling Christians, don't put your hope on the city of man. Don't put your hope on a Rome. Rather, as Christians, the explanation of life to us is not in the mysteries that we cannot answer, but rather in that which God already revealed, that someday, in the coming of Christ, we now have a new city. We belong to a new community. We belong to God. And someday it will have its consummation in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we respond to the mysteries of life. And maybe, again, some of you are having a bout of anxiety because of something going on in your life that cannot be explained. It's a mystery, a puzzle, and you do not know what to do. Well, that's what Ecclesiastes is asking here. Who can know what is good? And sometimes you ask the question, what is the good thing to do? And there's no answer. Or you ask the question, what will happen? And that's the question of Ecclesiastes. Who can find out? And he is distressed by the fact he has no answer. Well, that's the very point of faith. We come to those moments of our lives when we have no answer to life's mysteries. And we just have to rest in faith upon the sovereignty of God. And that may be the challenge to you. You come back to this point of comparison before God. You are limited. God is sovereign. You are lowly. God is holy. And that should be sufficient answer in saying, let God be God and rest upon Him. And that's the point of our last hymn. It is the Lord, my covenant God, whose claims are all divine, who has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. It is the Lord, should I distrust or contradict His will, who cannot do but what is just and must be righteous still. Well, brethren, animate your faith in the sovereign God in your present circumstances, probably something puzzling, something painful, something mysterious, and you have no answer. Don't force one. When you force an answer, you're vulnerable to a wrong one and a wrong explanation. Just submit to God. And as we sang a while ago, God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Let's close in prayer. Tulungan mo kami, Panginoon, na tunay ngang maunawaan namin ang katotohanan ng nilalaman sa aming pinagbulayan. Sa mga katanungan ng mga ngaral ay nakapaloob ang katotohanan. na nabubuhay kami sa mga hiwaga na walang kasagutan o hindi namin masagot, mga palaisipan na nananatiling palaisipan sa amin. At sa mga ganitong pagkakataon ay hahamunin ang aming paniniwala sa Diyos at ang tunay naming pagpapasakop sa iyo. We pray, Lord, that we will learn to have these touches of wisdom in these passages that we have meditated upon. That we would learn to see ourselves in relation to you, how we are limited and you are sovereign. And in our limitation, there are things we cannot predict. There are things that we cannot contradict and control. And when those things happen, it will not be any more comforting to reject your sovereignty. And yet we know that so many do just that, to reject the proposition that our God is sovereign. And yet in thus rejecting, the more they are vulnerable to an unyielding despair. So we ask instead that we would learn to accept the fact of our limitation, that we are but creatures, and instead of the disquiet of complaining, we would learn to enjoy the peace of submitting to your sovereignty. In the way that we have seen the example of Eli or even our Lord Jesus, in the face of an unpleasant prospect, we could say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Touch the hearts of those who are struggling now with issues in their lives that may be causing some tremors of rebellion or something unpleasant that they find unacceptable, and it may be affecting their dealings with you. Give them peace of submission to your sovereignty. Help us to apply the invitation of the psalmist, be still and know that you are God. And may we learn to accept, even with delight, your sovereignty. And help us also, Lord, to see our lowliness in relation to your holiness, and seeing your holiness and loftiness, every dealing with you is a matter of serious gravity. We cannot trivialize anything that has to do with you. We cannot make light of it. We cannot hide with words what is in our hearts, for you can see through it. And so we ask, Lord, that we would instead learn the consistent advice of the wisdom books, including this of Ecclesiastes, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And that fear which seeks your approval avoids your displeasure. That fear which honors you and that reveres you, that truly accepts that you are God and we are creatures, that there are things too high for us, and that you have asked us not to explain but to submit to you. So help us, Lord, to learn the lowliness of accepting our limitation, even our sinfulness, that every approach to you is only out of the abundance of your grace, which you have demonstrated in fullness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those here whose dealings with you are but of a general kind and by common grace, but they are not sons and daughters, because it only happens through faith in Christ. May they not defer once more the invitation of the gospel, but that they would come to Christ even now, that they may become sons and daughters who can deal with God as their Father. And as we deal with you as our Father, teach us lowliness, teach us humility, and teach us to stand by and hold fast to our belief in and submission to you as our sovereign and holy God. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.